Good morning. A couple quick comments before I start. First, I was remiss at the 8:30 service, and I'll make up for it now by thanking Dave. He's been my moral support. Two other quick comments. First, about 3 weeks ago, I believe we were honored and blessed by having Jan Hart present Al's powerful, written but never preached last sermon. And the message was, actions speak louder than words. Well, given the title of my then already written sermon, Words Matter, it kind of caused me to go back and take a second look and reassure myself that nothing could be construed as being in conflict. And it actually appears to me that we both are addressing the very same basic subject, coming from a little bit different perspective. The second and happy little comment I have is that when Dana Straub's Facebook post appeared 2 weeks ago on the front of the order of worship, it was simply too good to pass up as a lead-in for my topic today. So I am happy to pass on to you her promise that at this very moment she is with us in spirit all the way from Florida as we worship. So, let's begin. Thomas Baker Clark was born somewhere in Maryland in 1779, and he died and was buried in Bellefontaine, Ohio, in 1853. And this morning I'd like to share just a little bit about his 74-year life. He studied for and was ordained as a Presbyterian minister. He married three times, sadly, all three wives, dying at a relatively young age. He fathered 10 children. His oldest son was named Thomas Marquis, M-A-R-Q-U-I-S, kind of a fancy middle name, I think. And his youngest daughter was named Elizabeth. And we're going to hear more about both of them in just a couple minutes. And he pastored and preached in numerous Presbyterian churches all throughout Ohio. To add just a little more detail to these bare-bone facts, in 1811, he was installed as pastor of the Crabapple Presbyterian Church in St. Clairsville, which is a tiny little town just across the Ohio River from Wheeling, West Virginia. While there, he also preached once a month at the Nottingham Mission Station, which was in an area about 15 miles, very thinly settled area, about 15 miles from St. Clairsville that couldn't afford a full-time church. We're going to hear more about that mission station again in a couple of minutes. In 1829, he moved over to Logan County, which is in west central Ohio, where he lived the rest of his life. And during his years there, he preached at First Presbyterian Church in Findlay, the First Presbyterian Church in Ada, the Cherokee Run Church, the Riley Creek Church, and finally, the Pleasant Valley Presbyterian Church in Bellefontaine, where he passed away. Now, those are the broad brushstrokes of the life and times of the Reverend Thomas Baker Clark. And right now, it wouldn't surprise me one bit if many of you are thinking, well, okay, Russ, you know, mildly interesting, but where are we headed? Well, full disclosure time. Thomas Baker Clark was my third great-grandfather, and we know an amazing amount about his life due largely to diligent genealogical work done by my grandmother and my mother, and by the wonders of Ancestry.com that I've delved into. Now, relax. I'm not going to unload all of it on you. But I do want to share two more bits of information about him that will finally, lead into what I believe exemplify my topic. And the first is an excerpt drawn from this 176-year-old letter that he wrote in 1843 to his son, jointly to his son, Mark Thomas Marquis, remember him? And his daughter, Elizabeth, who was living with her older brother's family at that time in Newcastle, Pennsylvania. After sharing the latest news from Logan County, he gets to the real reason for this letter, a very stern lecture to Elizabeth. Listen to his words, and I will quote, "Elizabeth, I expect to hear of the propensity of religion in your hands, and especially that your attention has been turned to that subject. This is a subject of vital information, and one on which most members make a fatal mistake. Examine it well. Favor yourself by the word of God as to whether Christ has formed in you the hope of glory. I know the human heart is deceitful above all things, and that Satan sometimes changes himself into an angel of light for the purpose of deceiving and ruining precious souls. Now is the time for you to lay a clear and broad foundation on which to build your hopes for eternity. Now listen to this. I should like to know something about your love affair. How was it terminated? I should like to know something about your future and prospects. It does not suit my views to learn of your present way of living." End quote. Kabam. Why don't you say what you really think, Tom? Elizabeth was 20 years old at the time. We don't know. She could have been the family wild child. But in any event, Clark seems to really, really be out of sorts with her. But what I take from this letter is that he sounds like he well might have been a good old-fashioned fire-and-brimstone, Bible-pounding minister who used strong words and the fear of God as preaching tools. Okay, I said I had two more things to tell you about him. This is the second one. But before I get to that, did this letter work with Elizabeth? We don't know. We don't know much about her life. But we do know a lot about Thomas Marquis' life. And by the way, he's my second great-grandfather. We know that he was a lifelong Presbyterian, has been every member of that branch of my family tree, right down to yours truly, six generations later. So, maybe it did have its effect. After all, who can ever really tell for sure the effect your words may have? Okay, to that last biographical tidbit that we know about him. It's an extract from the history of the Nottingham Presbyterian Church, which is what that mission station that I told you about a couple minutes ago ultimately grew into. And I think this is quite amusing, really. A bit instructional and actually a bit inspirational. And it's, again, a quote from the history of this church. Thomas B. Clark came into this vicinity in the spring of 1811 and supplied the mission station every fourth Sunday for 6 years. His route to the mission station passed a flouring mill, and he was often exceedingly annoyed by the running of the mill on the Sabbath, and was in the habit of reproving the miller, Mr. Logan, for this desecration of the Lord's day. On one occasion, when near the hour of public worship, discovering the mill was in operation, he stopped his horse and reflected for a moment on what was his duty. At length, he dismounted and went into the mill to dissuade, if possible, his reckless friend from continued violation of both civil and divine law. But Mr. Logan evaded the minister and ran out the back door, locking it behind him. He then came around and locked the other door, making, as he later explained, the prisoner a prisoner of the parson, and keeping him confined until the hour of public worship had expired. Then Reverend Clark, for a few minutes, directed his discourse to the transgressor and kindly remonstrated. I'm a word buff. I love that word. Kindly remonstrated with him on what was his duty in reference to the claim of God and the Commonwealth, and in view of his family and himself in the future. His exhortation was not lost, and the Lord succeeded the effort by the reformation of Mr. Logan, who became a warm friend of Reverend Clark, changed his life, and in a few months made a profession of faith under his ministry. End quote. Well, what do we make of that? The good Reverend seems like, when the situation seemed appropriate, could talk with words of persuasive kindness. By now, you're way ahead of me, I'm sure. You all know where this is headed. Words do matter. They can be powerful tools for good or evil. As Dana's post eloquently states, they can surely wound, threaten, accuse, criticize, demean, and cause all manner of unnecessary pain and suffering. But just as surely, they can love, encourage, praise, inspire, heal, support, and act as a positive influence toward bettering the world and the people around us. So finally getting around to it. My actual message this morning is as short as my preamble was long-winded. It's simply this. We, all of us, you and me together, are representative of God's church in the world. Nope. More than that. We are God's church in the world. I believe it is not too strong a statement to say that for good or ill, God speaks to the world through us, making everything we say matter. To repeat, what we say matters. What we say can make a difference, perhaps in just a single person or family's life, or perhaps even further beyond. We can never know for certain what effect our words have, so we have an obligation to always choose them with great care. I know we all have excellent vocabularies containing many positive words, and we all have a pretty good working knowledge or understanding of how and when to use them. But we are human. Sometimes we forget, or we're in a hurry, or we're irritated, or tired, or distracted, or frustrated, or maybe we're just plain simply not in the mood. It isn't easy to retain that certain state of mind that reminds us to always try our best to speak with love, charity, and compassion, no matter how great the occasional provocation may be to speak otherwise. We're cut off in traffic. Somebody ahead of us in the quick checkout line at Mark's has 25 items in their shopping cart. You all know what I mean. So I'd like to close with an excellent piece of wisdom on attaining and maintaining that state of mind, and indeed on just being a good Christian in general. It comes from the second letter of the Apostle Peter, which appears in one of those little books way toward the back end of the New Testament. And I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Supplement faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and finally, brotherly affection with love. For if these things are yours and abound, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, be the more zealous to conform your call and election, for if you do this, you will never fail. Indeed, if we, all of us, do these seven things, we will surely never fail. In Jesus' name, amen.